Well, take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Exodus with me, Exodus 33 and 34. Today we'll read just 33, I believe, together here in a moment. Exodus, we're finishing up our series in Exodus. We'll be starting some time in the book of Mark, followed by a few selected messages on love in January. Looking forward to both of those. If you've noticed in Exodus, there's a lot going on in that book, and it certainly speaks to life today, and a lot that helps us connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what God was doing, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do in His redemptive plan. And it's interesting to me, as we certainly get into this passage today in Exodus 33, and then continue next week, just kind of wrapping up and thinking back on the whole book, thoughts come to my mind, and you'll often, or maybe I don't know, often is a great word, but if anyone cares to talk about it, you'll often hear people equate the God of the Old Testament with a wrathful, vengeful type of God, a very bottom-line-y type, you know, all wrath, no grace, and the God of the New Testament as a gracious God and a loving God as revealed in Christ. But it's interesting, as we go through Exodus, that's really terrible, faulty view of even the Scriptures, right? God has not revealed Himself as an angry, wrathful, all no grace, all wrath God in the Old Testament. In fact, quite the opposite. God's grace is amazingly rich in the Old Testament. Now, I think there's a reason why that is so easily, people easily make that mistake, is because in the Old Testament, what we have and what we're seeing in Exodus are shadows. The writer of the book of Hebrews told us that those things were a shadow of the good things to come. They're shadows. They're not the full picture yet. And so it's easy to focus in on a shadow, see only part of the story, part of the picture, and get a totally wrong view. You know, if you saw a shadow of me at just the right time, at just the right angle, you might say, man, there's a nice looking thin guy with a lot of hair. Right? You could do that. If you saw me at just the right angle, at just the right time of the day, but you would be pretty badly mistaken. You'd have to see the whole picture, right? And see, this is why it's easy for people to get a wrong view of God in the Old Testament. They're shadows of the good things to come that we're seeing there. And they point us forward to the ultimate fulfillment of those things in Christ, and God's redemptive plan is revealed further in Christ in the New Testament. So you can kind of see how that would be, how people could come to that conclusion. Now, for me, of course, and for us, we know the rest of the story, and we know that these things, when we look at this, and the rich grace of God bleeds out of these passages, where God would have been justified after the golden calf incident just to turn His people over, forget about them, and move on. But He didn't. God's grace is rich in the book of Exodus. Just a quick review. Exodus 1, the continuation of Genesis. Exodus 2, these are chapters. Exodus chapter 2, the sovereign working of God with baby Moses to make him a deliverer for His people. Exodus 3 and 4, God calling and sending Moses to be the deliverer. And Moses in 5 and 6 with Aaron confronting Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." So God working all along through this. Through the Exodus, delivering His people, sending His deliverer, hearing the cries of His people, God working on their behalf in the 10 plagues in Exodus 7 through 13, and that culminating the 10th plague in the Passover and the unleavened bread, Feast of Passover and unleavened bread being instituted at that time. Exodus 13 and 14, where they were confronted with the armies of Pharaoh and the back up to the Red Sea, and God working on their behalf to split the sea and send His people through on dry land. And I just love that one. I just love that one because God not only showed Himself sovereign over their false gods, but over the very armies that they feared, the armies of the earth and the kings of the earth. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like I'm backed up against the Red Sea, right? And God always comes through. He comes through His way. He comes through His way, but He always comes through. We saw it shortly after that in Exodus 16 and 17 that they were grumbling and complaining, and yet God still graciously provided them food in the desert manna and water as well. Moses, we saw, teaches us much about leadership in 17 and 18, and then the giving of the Ten Commandments in 19 through 20, and then the law further explaining the Ten Commandments in 21 through 23. Important for our part text today, the reaffirming of the covenant on the mountain, which we'll see them do yet again in Exodus 23 and 24, and then a very extensive description on the tabernacle and the purpose of that, as we saw in Exodus 25 through 34, and then even at the end of the book, which we won't spend much time on, as we've already talked about that, more explaining of the tabernacle. Exodus 31, the importance of the Sabbath, the importance of the Sabbath and rest, and that even the Creator God rested. And we remembered together Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. The call of Jesus Christ, come to me, I will give you rest. And certainly we live in a world that is in desperate need of rest. And that's what Christ is calling us to. We all can find ourselves in that place of work, of trying to gain acceptance by what we do, or trying to whatever, work out either our relationship with other people, our relationship with God, or whatever. And Jesus calls us to come to Him and find rest. And wow, we certainly, it's a wonderful freeing message today. Exodus 32 we saw last time, and the incident with the golden calf. The Israelites had become an impatient mob. Aaron feared man and yielded to the mob, made the golden calf, instituted pagan worship, built the altar, replaced the living God with worship of the calf. The Israelites were just acting, certainly that group of them anyway, were acting out of the overflow of their idolatrous hearts. They had come out of an idolatrous society and culture in Egypt. They'd come up out of that society. They had learned from that society and become like them, and they decided to adopt those practices rather than stay true to the living God. We saw that Aaron was a terrible priest. He was supposed to represent God to the people and intercede for the people with God, and he did the opposite. He did the opposite. He led them in pagan worship. Yet God had grace on them all. We saw that Moses had an anger problem. But God was still working with them. He wasn't done with them yet. And even the Levites had become God's servants at that time. And that's the reason that there's a Levitical priesthood even today, is because of how they acted in regard to God's glory rather than the fear of man and the worship of the calf there. Today we'll be reading Exodus 34 together and continuing this seeing God work in the lives of His people. Now, I called this many months ago, and I was working on this, the divine redo. And it's kind of really what God is doing here. He gives them yet another chance to turn to Him, yet another chance to come to Him His way. And we'll see a couple of the things in there that God lets them redo as a result of even the rebellion from the golden calf incident. Read with me Exodus 32 together. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by where you shall stand in the rock. While my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Pretty amazing. Pray with me and we'll consider Exodus 33 and 34. Well, God, thank you once again for this self-revelation in Exodus. And that, Lord, we really have the same desire that Moses had there, that we want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to see more of you and understand who you are in a more rich and deep way even today. God, you know us, and you know that you couldn't go among us either, that we are just like them. But we are also thankful that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't see us as we are in our flesh or in ourselves, but you see us with his righteousness. And so that now, today, we can know you, we can see you. And that, Lord, we can look forward to the day when we are physically with you forever and you are among us. And there is absolutely no separation left. Lord, we're looking forward to that, God. Help us today. We confess our weakness. We confess our need. And we ask for help, Lord, to understand these truths, but also to allow them to become a part of who we are and what we do in this world. God, change our hearts through the use of your word by your spirit. And God, glorify yourself in us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Exodus 34, coming to the end, it's, to me, it's been an amazing study as we see how God worked with people very similar to us, people with a lot of flaws, and he continued to be gracious to them and continued to be merciful to them. He still gave them his commands. He still, as we'll see today, even gave them some consequences for their sins. But he was working with them. He wasn't done with them. I guess that's the point. He wasn't done with them. A big part of the Exodus is the first thing that we see in this chapter. Depart up, go from here, and the people you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants and your offspring, and I'll give it. The big part of the Exodus was not a generic removal from Egypt or a deliverance of that sort, but deliverance not only from bondage, but to the promised land. Now you remember that. Think about that. These things are shadows, right? They're shadows of the good things that are to come. And this should remind us of God's redemptive plan, what God does in deliverance. And hear this, God never just delivers you from something. He doesn't just deliver you from something and set you in a void. He delivers you from something to something. From something that is death, that's harmful to you, something bad, something that is causing pain or even, you know, ultimately hell. He delivers you from something, to himself. So you don't just lose hell, you gain heaven. You don't just lose condemnation, you gain acceptance. You don't just lose the penalty for your sin, you gain freedom and a relationship with Him. It's wonderful. And see, God was taking the people from the bondage of Egypt and delivering them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He was delivering them to the promised land. And so this trip through the desert, God was using in their life to change them, to get them ready for the conquest, but ultimately the destination was set before they left. So they were out of the land of bondage to the promised land. They were slaves and they were now free. They were in a foreign land. Now they would have their own land, and God Himself would lead them. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was a plan all along. But enter into this. Remember, as God made His covenant, now don't do too much with this yet, we'll kind of come back to this thought, but as God made His covenant with them, remember, they agreed to live, to act, to think a certain way over and over. When they reaffirmed that covenant, they didn't. So there was a problem. The Israelites were not living up to their part of the covenant, so God was not able to be among them, as He said. Verse 3, I will not go up among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. That's the problem. God couldn't go with them because they were stiff-necked. In that language, that word picture, you know, you kind of get the idea of someone that's stiff-necked, you know. They were proud, you could say, stubborn, obstinate, hard-hearted. And He was talking about just that golden calf incident. They knew the truth. They had been given the law. They had been told the Ten Commandments. God had shown them His glory on the mountain. He had shown them His power in Egypt and at the Red Sea. He had shown them His commitment and care for them in the wilderness and providing for them. And you would think that people, having received so much from God, that would be an overflow of the heart of, wow, love, wow, commitment, wow, devotion. But instead it was, neat, when's the next show? I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Right? You ever know anybody like that? You see, it's just this whole life of faith. Are you going to live by faith and trust God and appreciate what He's done for you? Or are you going to take what He's given you and still do whatever you want to do? And that's what they're doing. And God calls that being hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And this is, again, God's grace. He couldn't go among them. Why? They didn't want Him among them. And if He did, He would have to consume them because they were rebels. They were stiff-necked. They didn't want Him. They weren't prepared to have Him among them. Another big part of this is that there were consequences for their idolatry. There were consequences. Sin carries with it effects. We don't just sin in a bubble. Oh, well, I guess I sinned. There's no fallout for it. Well, that's just not true. There are consequences for it. They had turned from God and replaced Him with idolatry and worshiped this calf and all of those things. And they had to bear the consequences of that. Moses, when he sins a little later in this travel and hits the rock instead of speaking to it, like God said, another outburst of wrath, he didn't get to go into the promised land because of that. Now, it doesn't mean he's not in heaven. Of course not. He is in heaven. We see that he even came and appeared to Christ on the mountain there later. But he didn't get, at the time, to enter into the physical promised land, the land of Israel, because there was consequences for his sin. The faithless Israelites, when God sent them into the land to spy it out, and they should have acted in faith and said, here's what it is, here are the facts. Like Caleb and Joshua said, yep, giants, yep, big cities, yep, big armies, who cares? God's bigger. That's what they should have said. But what they said is, we were like grasshoppers, we can't do it. Well, yeah, you can't do it. Don't worry about it, God's going to do it. Well, they came back, gave a bad report. They lost the privilege of taking the promised land, of being part of the conquest, and they died in the wilderness as a result. See, sin carries with it consequences. And it's right for that to be so. And it's wonderful that God has taken away the ultimate consequence of sin in Christ for those that turn to Him, that are ultimate consequence of hell. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to bear some ill effects of the things that you do here. It's even just cause and effect would tell you that. We see this interplay then of the problem that they've got. God is going to lead them, but they've got a problem. He can't even come among them. So what do you do? What happens? What's going to happen to the Israelites? Is God done with them? And the answer is no. And it comes back to this narrative, relational interaction between the Creator God and the man that He chose to lead His people, Moses. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and you see God's grace working out in Moses' life as Moses starting out wanting nothing to do with these rebel people. Moses starting out saying, I'm comfortable where I'm at, God, leave me here. Oh, just send anybody else, right? Where God is working with him, and him early on just saying, what am I supposed to even do with these people? They're ready to stone me, right? And God graciously building love for these stiff-necked rebel people in Moses' life to the point where he's willing now to stand between them and God and intercede. It's a beautiful thing, and God is continuing to work that in Moses' life. And you see that, Moses interceding again in this chapter. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. If I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. You see, he's going on all the way up through verse 17 even, where God agrees to do what Moses asks. He's interceding for them. God, they're your people. God, I know you. You know me. You have to go among us. And really, Moses was just confessing their total inability to do what God wanted him to do without him. Right? And think about that. Isn't that just true? I mean, if this group of slaves with no real arms or armor comes rambling into a bunch of pagan, warlike people with chariots and walled cities and everything, they're toast, right? Isn't that true? They are toast. They cannot do what God has called them to do without Him. And they're, and Moses is stepping up and interceding in the middle of this very difficult situation. Had the people sinned? Yes. Had they rejected God? Oh, certainly. Had they replaced Him with the worship of this calf? Yeah. But did they still need Him? Yeah. And so Moses was willing to be the one that stepped in. Now, I want you to think about this. If you look at this here, let's look at these couple scriptures here. 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Notice the way he worded that. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. 17. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Why would God do that? One, he was working out his plan. None of this took him by surprise, right? He knew what was going to be going on here. But why would God allow that? I want you to notice something this morning. It's beautiful. Notice how powerful a real relationship with the living God is. Notice that. How powerful is a real relationship with the living God? That Moses could actually make such a bold request of God. And there's a couple in there that are pretty bold. Let me see your glory, right? And God honors that. Why? Because Moses had a real relationship with him. I know you by name, right? The living God knew him. He knew the living God. Let that sink down into the inner parts of yourself this morning and just think about it. As we as Christians, I don't want to spend too much time on this. We have a few other points to cover here. But as we as Christians go through this life, there's this human tendency to break life, how it works down into do this, don't do that, avoid the consequences for your sins, so don't sin. And we become sort of hedonistic in our Christianity. Ooh, I better not sin, because if I do, God's going to get me. And oh, then I don't want that. I don't want pain in my life. I don't want to, you know, so I'm just going to do what I have to do to get through life with the least amount of pain and to get through life. And so it goes my way and I get what I want. And we miss the whole point of life. Oh, God will accept me if I just do this. Surely God will give me what I want if I just do this. And if I work this way and if I do this, that's not the point at all. That's not the point of how God is working in this world at all. And you miss out on the rich blessing of understanding the incredible power of a relationship with the living God. That He has delivered us from the power of darkness, delivered us from the kingdom of Satan, delivered us from the evil world system. And he says in Colossians, he conveyed us, he carried us by conveyance into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, we become His children, we become His people, and we begin a real relationship with Him. The power is not in the doing. The power is not in the, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be better and I'm going to stop from sinning. The power is in that you know Christ. That He loves you, that He works on your behalf, that He wants you to know Him more. And that, how will you, you know, He said, Jesus said, how will the Father not, you know how to give good things. How will the Father not give you the Holy Spirit who asked for it? Now think about that. What? I wasn't asking for the Holy Spirit. I was asking for more money. I was asking for more. You see, this is how we think as people. But it's the power where joy is found, where hope is found, where peace is found, where stability in life is found, is in a relationship with the living God. This is what Moses is teaching us here again. This is what God is wanting them to learn, and God was wanting us to learn today. The problem wasn't that they went and built a calf and worshiped it and did a bunch of pagan rituals and a whole bunch of horrible things and replaced God. That wasn't the problem. The problem that God wasn't their God in the first place. That was just the overflow of their idolatrous hearts. If they had a relationship like Moses did with the living God, what would have flowed out of them was patience. Right? I don't know where Moses is. It's okay. Let's worship God while we wait. Something great's going to happen. Right? Do you see? The problem wasn't what they did. The problem was what they did was flowing out of who they were. It's great power in a relationship with the living God. Because of God's relationship with Moses and Moses' relationship with them, God would give them grace. Because of God's relationship with Abraham and God's promises to Abraham, God would give them grace. The Israelites would certainly push it, wouldn't they? Huh? Right? You know, if we didn't know for sure that God was sovereign, we'd be tempted to think, wow, really, God, why did you pick them? Dump them. Right? Right? You see? I'm glad He doesn't, right? Huh? Amen? Right? Otherwise, I'd be pretty scared. How about you? Right? You see? But they would push it. But God was gracious, and there was great power in that relationship that He had with Moses. Here's that request that I talked about. Moses, you can see why. Can you not see what's bleeding out of Moses' heart? It's a desire for God. In 18, please show me your glory. You see, isn't that wonderful? Moses wasn't saying only, hey, lead us or don't go with us. I'm not going if you don't go. That wasn't even his point, was it? His point was, God, give me more of you. Right? Isn't that what Moses is saying there? God, give me more of you. Show me your glory. And you can get the desire of Moses' heart. This is why Moses was so loved by God and such a great man of God. Because in his inner person, he just wanted to know this God. He wanted more of God. He wanted to see more of God. He wanted to know and love God more. He was actually asking to see God in all of his majesty. Think about that. That is a bold request, isn't it? God, just show me all of you right now. Show me yourself. Show me your glory. And you know, I don't know. God has a lot of humor. There's a lot of humor in the Old Testament, in the Bible. I wonder if that made God chuckle. You know, wow, really? No, you can't see all of me. Are you nuts? Right? And he knew. Show me your glory. Now, that was opposite of the Israelites. Remember in Exodus 20? Oh, you talk to him. You talk to him. If he looks at us, we're toast. No, you go talk to him. We'll be over here. Now, see, that's interesting, isn't it? Why did the Israelites go to worship the calf? Because they didn't want more of God. They didn't want to see him. They wanted to be hidden from him. It showed what was in their hearts. And again, that's not all the Israelites. It's just, you know, probably a majority of them or a lot of them or a vast number of them. There are probably many Israelites that were much like Moses. Certainly we know Joshua and Caleb were. But Moses asked to see God's glory, and the Israelites asked to be hidden from him. Now, what would you do if you were God? 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God said yes, basically. He couldn't give him his full request because it would probably kill Moses, is what he was saying there. No one can see my face. God said yes. You know, there's a lot of places in the scripture that it says that very thing. If you delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Right? Sweet. If I delight myself in God, I get a Porsche. Right? No. You're not delighting yourself in God at that point. You're delighting in the Porsche. Right? If you delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. Your desires of your heart are more of God. Right? Which is better, a Porsche or more of God? Be careful. Be careful. I don't want to see Bob Prostein tooling a Porsche around here next week. Right? Goes away, doesn't it? It rusts. We die. Right? We die. Doesn't last. More of the living God is forever. The scriptures are replete with these things where God answers that prayer. God, let me know you. God, give me more of you. God, I want to understand you. And God delivers. He loves to hear that kind of prayer from his people. And he's constantly in the scriptures giving his people their desire when they say, give me more of you. Let me see you. And this is the part where you come up to 34 then and you get the divine do-over. And the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two stones of tablet like the first. I will write on the tablets the words which were wrote on the first tablets, which you broke, by the way, right? Which you broke. So God regave them the Ten Commandments. He wrote them once again with his own hand, which is another aspect of God's grace because it was Moses' fault that they were broken. Moses smashed them. He shouldn't have. But God let him have another chance. He gave him the same tablets again. God called Moses in 34 up to the mountain again. God granted Moses' request to see him exactly like he asked, exactly like God said he would do in verses 5 through 9. God granted that request. God reaffirmed his covenant with them in relation to the conquest in 10, 11, and 12. He gave them warnings about idolatry and instructions on how to take the land. God regave his law to them in 34, 14 through 27. Now, why would he do that? Well, he didn't do such a good job before, right? And so he was just reaffirming that again. Here's my law, and here's what you need to keep. And think about that even for the Christian life. I know we're getting close to time. We're going to quit here. But think about that for Christian life. Did they know the law at that point? Certainly. Right? Has he told them what to do, what not to do? And he told, yes, certainly, right? Did they need a reminder? Evidently. Right? Isn't that a good reminder for the Christian life? Do we need more information? A lot of times we don't. A lot of times we don't. But it's good to have a reminder. It keeps us focused and it gets us back to doing what God tells us to do. And they needed a reminder of the importance of keeping God's law and their obedience and really why that was important, because what was continually flowing out of them was not a heart that loved the living God, but rather just a bunch of rebels that liked the blessing of God but didn't want to do what he said. And we see that Moses was with God another 40 days. And that is in verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. So Moses was up there without food or water on the mountain again for 40 days. And that's amazing in itself, and kind of interesting that as he fasted there 40 days and nights, and God gave him the grace to not have any ill effects from that. But just think about this part of that. Moses was with God on the mountain for another 40 days. You see, isn't God just granting Moses' request there again? He spent 40 days again with Moses on the mountain. God's presence was there with him on the mountain. It's just incredibly relational as we see that. This is what really God desires for us. It's just a relationship with him where we love him. We love to spend time with him. We want to be with him. Notice the next verse there then. When Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. He had a glow about him when he came down from the mountains because he had been in God's presence for 40 days. And that's called Shekinah, the glory, the shiny glory of God. That brilliance was reflected in Moses' face as he came off that mountain. So what Moses did, he would go in and speak to God and his face would glow. He would put a veil over his face. And it seems that Moses would do that just so that people wouldn't gawk or worry about that aspect of it. But Paul explained that a little bit more, that he veiled himself because that glory was fading away. Turn with me just as we close here to the book of 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 as we just kind of think on then. Maybe sort of a so what. There's certainly much in that category. Well, what do we do with this text? How do we, you know, probably the biggest one I would say is this is easy. This is what God wants. He wants us to want more of him. And when you see yourself going your own way, it's an overflow of a heart that doesn't want him as much as it should. And that's really the answer. Now notice this. Here's a commentary in 2 Corinthians 3. I'll start in 7. We'll go through 4 a little bit because this is glorious. And this is kind of the commentary on this very passage that we're in. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. Now here's how Paul starts out. This thing that the Ten Commandments in stone was the ministry of death. Now when Moses comes, you've seen the TV show, right? When Moses comes down off the mountain, he's holding 2 tablets of stone carved with the very finger of God. His face is shining with the Shekinah glory of God. He is beaming from 40 days on the mountain with his creators. Is the first thing that pops into your mind, hey, the ministry of death? No way, right? It is glorious. It is awesome. Think about that. Think about that. Here's what Paul calls that in comparison. The ministry of death, carved letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Wow! Think about that. What we have today in Christ. How amazing! For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, which once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent will have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face, that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For all this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Now, in Christ, we can see God's glory. We have this very request of Moses fulfilled in Christ. We can see God's glory. And John said he is the exact representation of the Father. That's how we see God's glory in Christ. We see God's glory, and his desire for us then is to reflect his glory. Moses gives us a vivid illustration of that. He spent time with God. God's glory was reflected in his life. You see, it's the same thing in Christ. Those who love Christ, who spend time with Christ, who are dedicated to Christ, reflect His glory in this world. Amen? It just comes out of you. Moses didn't turn on the light switch, right? God didn't install a button on his shoulder. Boom, Shekinah glory. He just automatically reflected God's glory because he spent time with Him, you see? He had a relationship with this God. Now notice as this text goes on, therefore, in chapter 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways, refused to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Now notice this. Get this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? Read it. In the face of Jesus Christ. God wouldn't let Moses see his face, would he? He wouldn't let Moses see his face. God let every person see the physical face of Jesus Christ as he ministered. In a sense, and certainly we don't have him physically with us today, that is the new relationship in Christ. There is no longer a piece of God that he's going to conceal from us. We have the light of the glory of God in the very face of Jesus Christ. John will go on to say that we see His glory, we see His face, we become like Him, and one day we will see Him just exactly as He is, and we'll be exactly like Him, because we will see Him as He is. In Christ, we have the very request of Moses and more fulfilled in our lives. Isn't that amazing? As glorious as it was for Moses to have the two tablets of the law to reflect the glory of the actual glory of God in his own face, we have it far better in Christ. By faith, we know him as he actually is. By faith, we have a better revelation of him in Christ. We see him fully. We can look forward to that day when we'll be physically with him with absolutely no hindrances whatsoever. Did you know that in the restoration, after the millennial kingdom, when God remakes the heaven and earth, that there won't even be a heaven anymore? Right? That's what people always say, well, I'll be in heaven forever. I always say, you're going to be lonely. Because God is going to remove his throne from there and put it in heaven. There's no temple or nothing. He will be with us and we will be his people. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that stunning? How amazing and how gracious and wonderful is our God. These are the things, just take encouragement from that today. These are the things that Moses teaches us. That God's desire has always been for us to be his people, for him to know us and us to know him. The best desire in the world is to want more of him. And he loves answering that prayer. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this self-revelation. And we know the Israelites messed up big time. And we know that there certainly were consequences for their sin, but you are so gracious. It's so wonderful to see the dynamics of your relationship with Moses and to take courage from that today. To know that we can have the same thing. A real relationship with our Creator. A real relationship where we reflect your glory. A real relationship where you love us and you hear our requests and you give us what we need and more. God, thank you. Help us today, God, to be more fit servants for you, to be better representatives of you in this world. And God, just to glorify yourself through us. I mean, certainly you were glorified through Moses. And God, we would just ask the same thing. Just use us for your kingdom purposes. Use us to do your will. And I just encourage us, Lord, to be more open to your leading and really more desirous of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.